Today we're going to be in verses 11 to 13 of Jude chapter 1. And I've titled today's sermon, Apostates Illuminated. Because one of the things that Jude is doing, he's teaching us some things that apostles are very known for. The paths they take, for example, and the things that they stand for. And one of the things we're going to look out for is these signs. The path they take, the things that they do as they escalate in continuing to lie to us and lie to the church. And so one of the things is we're going to see where they're heading to in the future. And so one of the things, he gives us the models, right, of who they follow. And one of the things, it starts off with Cain. Then, right, that's the man who disobeyed God willfully. And then it starts with Balaam, who is one of the models who tries to influence other people to disobey and cause division in the body. And then it ends up with Korah, who led a full rebellion against Moses and Aaron, remember, in the scriptures. And God had to set them straight real quick. And that's what I want you to remember. Apostates aren't going to have their way. At the end, God will win. And one of the things is that God teaches us these models that they follow so that we can know where these spiritual children of apostates are, right? Just follow the patterns of Cain, Balaam, and Korah, and you will understand who those apostates are in our last days. Okay, so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Jude chapter 1, verse 11. And let's begin our study today on apostates illuminated. Okay, verse 11, for those of you that just came in, of Jude. Woe to them, for they have gone by the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and then perished in the rebellion of Korah. So our first point here is apostates are going down the wrong path. Okay, that's our first point. And they're going in the first path that you see here, the way of anger. And this is one of the things that I want you to see. Okay, they are going the way of Cain. And remember, Cain was so incensed with anger and jealousy for his brother Abel that led him to kill his brother. And one of the things is, the Lord is declaring in Scripture the ultimate judgment that will fall upon apostates. Eventually, they will go the way of Cain. And one of the things that will happen, God will pour out his severest judgment upon them. And one of the things that it tells us is that they will be judged very severely by the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What happened with Cain? He knew what God required in his sacrifices, and yet he still chose to rebel. He willfully disobeyed the Lord, right? And it was all because anger first started in his heart. We have to be careful with anger, guys, because one of the things, anger, if it's set in very deep, it will cause you to walk in disobedience to the Lord. And one of the things that it will cause you is the severest judgment that God can give, right, when it pertains to you knowing what to do and not doing it. And so if God says, move on and forgive, move on and forgive. See, apostates are willingly defecting from the Lord. They're knowing deliberately that they're disobeying God and they're going to continue to do it because they do not want to listen to the instruction of the Lord or his word. And one of the things that causes, right, in their lives is consequences. Anytime you rebel against the Lord in anger or because you don't like the way God handles certain things in your life and you do it willfully, you're going to pay a price. One of the things is there's always a consequence when you harden your heart against God, knowing that you have to do what you have to do. Okay? And according to the Mosaic legislation, right, back in the day, such acts of deliberate, premeditated sin would cause that person to reject God, to be excluded from the congregation, and even killed. When people in the old Mosaic law would disobey God willfully, they were stoned, they were killed, and they were put in their place very rapidly. That's why they didn't have the big prison systems we now have today. See, today in prisons, they educate them, they make them stronger, smarter criminals, most of the time. And one of the things that happens, they come out smarter, stronger crooks. See, back then they would handle it immediately. And the things that would happen is there would be order because of the fear of God. But right now the fear of God is lost. And they're trying to make everything seem that everything is good as long as we educate them, we reform them, which is, are not bad things in and of themselves, but it's not the answer. Sin has to be dealt with by a holy God. And the Word of God instructs our society what we're to do. Okay, so let's go to Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among the people. Because he has despised the word of God and has broken the commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt will be on him. See, very heavy consequences. The sin of apostasy was considered an act of blasphemy against the Lord. And therefore, it would cause a person to be excommunicated from Israel and even put to death in many cases. So Jude begins to mention how apostates take the path of Cain. Remember what happened with Cain? He was angry with his brother Abel because they brought their offerings before the Lord, their sacrifices, and God accepted Abel's right and denied Cain. Why? Because God had already told them, look, there has to be shedding of blood in order to be for remission of sins to be present. In other words, you have to kill and sacrifice an animal when you come to me, expecting me to receive your sacrifice, because you're in the presence of holiness. They both understood, but one chose his way, right? Cain decided to take the fruit of the land, what he had created with his own hands, and bring it before God when God did not require that. And then, of course, Abel brought the sacrifice, the way God instructed, the shedding of blood. And so God says, oh, you listened, you obeyed. See, the sin of Cain is deliberately disobeying the Lord. And this is what we have to be careful of. There's so many times we want to do our own thing, but God says, don't do it. And so one of the things that they both offered sacrifices to God, and one of the things, Abel brought the lamb, the way God instructed. The other one brought the fruit of his labor from his garden. And then he began to hate his brother because God chose that offering on behalf of Abel. It's sad because sometimes we can let little things, petty things, get in the way and loving people and just forgiving and moving on. And one of the things is that this was serious though before the Lord because he told them exactly what they had to do. And as people, we can be stubborn, can't we? And we can do a lot of things our own way and God says, that's not going to work. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 and see what happened. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flocks and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. See, one of the things is he got mad. Instead of saying, Father, forgive my rebellion, my anger. Help me to do things right in your eyes. And that anger took root in Cain's heart so deeply that he killed his brother out of it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, if you repent, your countenance can come back to where it should be. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must what? Master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Right? Anger is very, very touchy, especially in your spiritual growth as a Christian. Anger is one of the quickest ways your life can be affected powerfully. If you allow anger with your spouse, with your boss, your employer, unforgiving your brother or sister, you've gone the way of Cain. And one of the things the Bible says, you must forgive quickly so you can be restored. Be careful with anger. Be careful with unforgiveness. It'll pull you away from the place where you're supposed to be in Christ. And Christ tells us very clearly, right? Don't let anger go down. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. In other words, be careful, because it'll draw you away also from the spout of blessing that God has for you. See, so many times God wants to bless us, but if things like this are in our heart, he will not give us that complete blessing. We're robbed by the enemy. And so God says, be careful, because it'll draw you away from the blessings I want to give you. Let's go to Hebrews 11:4. Abel offered an offering, a sacrifice, that would bring him blessings on behalf of God. And this is the beautiful part. He submitted to the order of God, and he did what he was supposed to do, offer up that lamb to be led to slaughter. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Isn't that true? We're still learning from Scripture the things that God requires of us. And it is through the life of Cain that we see what not to do, right? Especially not walk down the path of anger. Remember, both brothers knew what God had required for their sacrifices. Abel obeyed, but Cain did not. Abel acted in faith, and Cain in unbelief. And this is one of the things that the Bible tells us, okay? So these apostates not only went by way of Cain, but they also went the way of greed, the way of Balaam. Look at the next example. Right? And one of the things it teaches us here is that Balaam is mentioned here for a very specific purpose, to identify these apostates. See, Jude draws our attention not only to the anger of Cain, but also to the greed of Balaam. Greed is not good, guys. The Bible teaches us to be content in whatever state we're in, whether we have or have not. Like Paul said, we should not desire material things. And we should not want more than what God provides. Once we learn this, that's the key to happiness as a Christian, because you'll never be looking for more. You just thank him for what you do have, because God will always give you what you need. Remember that. Not what you want, what you need. And this is one of the lessons that comes forth when these apostates go by way of greed. Everything they do with a motive for me, myself, and I. In other words, they're corrupt in the way their heart is longing for objects, for materialism. Okay, so one of the things, you know Balaam's story, right? The children of Israel, all 3 million of them, were on their way to the promised land. And whoa, there was a king named Balak. And he was the king of the Moabites. And he saw all these Jews coming, and he says, you know what? We're going to have to stop these guys, or we're going to get trampled. And knowing of a prophet in the area, a prophet for sale, comes up the name of Balaam. Okay? And there are many prophets, so-called, but those that are apostates are always for sale. There's never going to be a price that they will not ask you to pay. And this is Balaam and how he shows up on the scene, right? One of the things I want you to understand, King Balak sent messengers after him to curse the approaching Israelites, because he wanted to stop their tracks. He was afraid. And wait here, Balaam said to the messengers. He goes, I must talk to God about this. See, but one of the things is Balaam was not being sincere in his motives. And you'll see that as we go on. Even before Balaam asked, the Lord told him, do not curse my people. Do not curse the Israelites. Let's go to Numbers 22, verses 9 to 13. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. In other words, I know the company you're keeping, Balaam. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, Do not go with them, right? Don't go with the crowd that is sinning against me. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. The messengers, right, returned to Balak with the word of Balaam's refusal to join them. And so Balak in turn sent some VIPs, right, to Balaam. Here they come in their fancy horses. Here they come with their flashy clothes. And they ask him again, come with us and you'll be blessed. Now the little hook is set, right? Tempting Balaam. And so one of the things Balaam said is said, listen, guys, even if you offered me, and this is funny because a lot of people skip this in scripture, says, even if you offer me a house full of silver and gold, hint, hint, right? Even if you offer me these things, I wouldn't go with you. So once again, the messengers return empty-handed. And yet a third time they appeared before Balaam, this time offering him a portion of wealth and honor. A third time, what does Balak do? Instead of saying no right away, let me go seek the Lord. Maybe I can twist this thing where I can get my way and get rewarded. But this time God gave him permission to go. And so Balaam went en route, right? An angel of the Lord appeared to him, which was there in front, and he had his donkey with him, Balaam's donkey. You've heard of Balaam's donkey, right? And one of the things Balaam's donkey saw, the angel of the Lord with the sword, and he said, you go beyond this, I'm going to destroy you. And so the donkey had more sense, right, than Balaam. And so because the donkey's trying to impede Balaam from going forward, he crushes his foot. And one of the things, he gets mad, man, if I had a sword, I would have killed you right now. But then the donkey begins to speak. With that, I would have fallen on my face, and I would have said, I'm so sorry, Lord, but look at how bad this sin is, that it'll harden your heart against God. And one of the things that happened there, right, you dumb donkey, you crushed my foot. And so Balaam cried as he beat his donkey. The donkey says, hey, why are you beating me? What is going on here? Haven't I been a good donkey to you? Haven't I always served you well, right? And one of the things, he says, why are you beating me? And then just that conversation, right, to be talking with your donkey, you'd think he would get it. And so he says, don't you see that angel that's standing right there in front of you? And he didn't yet. Remember, God had not opened his eyes yet. That angel was ready to destroy him. And one of the things that he was smarter than the writer, right? Than the guy who was writing him. And so Balaam is there. And one of the things that came out is that that donkey saved him. And one of the things is God would not let him curse his people. You notice that? He blessed his people instead of cursing them. And this is amazing, right? So one of the things, right, opening his mouth to curse them, all he would bring out is blessing for God's people. God speaking to his heart and letting them know, look, this is my will. And so one of the things I want you to understand when we come together and we see this story in the Bible, one of the things that they started is changing their strategy. Because every time that he wanted God's people to be cursed, God would bless them. And he says, let's change our strategy. Let's change locations. Let's build another altar to be able to have victory over these things, right? And once more, even with those altars built, the blessings come forth. And so King Balak begins to get upset. And he understands, okay, something has to be done. We've got to change our motives. We've got to change the way we do things. And so one of the things that King Balak understood is Israel would be destroyed on their own. All we have to do is send our women there. And our women will cause sexual immorality in the camp. And Israel will fall. Let's change our strategy. Isn't that the way Satan is? When he attacks us, he'll try one thing. And when we're strong in this area, he'll try to find a weakness. And one of the things that he will do, he will try to destroy us with that weakness. That's why we cannot give the enemy an open door. And one of the things that I want you to see in Scripture, right? The thing of greed. Greed will lead you away from God. It won't bring you closer to God. And what can you take from this planet that you accumulate? Right? Even if you and you tell the guy who makes your casket, make it a triple. I want to get some more things in there. You can't take anything with you. And this is one of the things that you have to understand. The Israelites would bring a curse upon themselves because they were weak in that area. The men of Israel were weak with women. And Satan saw that opening, and that's the same thing he'll do to us. He will see that opening and go in for the kill so that he can destroy your walk with God and stop you from accomplishing the purpose of God. Let's go to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. See, the error of Balaam was he didn't understand God's grace. See, Balaam thought that because his people were rebellious and evil, God would surely want to destroy them. And consequently, knowing that even though he could not curse the Israelites could bring a curse upon themselves. And this is our verses. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each one of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal or Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And look at how powerful he thrust it. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body, so that the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. The consequence, right, of greed. And so one of the things is that you see here, how can God use a person like Balaam, right? He spoke some of the most beautiful prophecies of all the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. And how could he end up a loser and a heretic, right? That's the thing. Because he did not keep himself in God's love. He wasn't obedient to the word of God. Why didn't he keep himself in God's love? Greed. And that's what it is. Guys, what we have more than we deserve. And we live better lives than Jesus ever lived here on planet Earth. We own more than he ever did, even though that's all his. But we possess, let me put it that way, more things than he ever possessed. Don't ever, ever sadden the Lord in his spirit by saying, I don't have enough. That's the way of Balaam. And don't be a servant for sale. Serve God wholeheartedly. Understanding that we are blessed beyond measure. What is grief? Never being satisfied, never being thankful, always wanting a little bit more. Watch out for those ways of living, precious people. Greed will remove you from the spout of the blessings of God. And this is one of the things you have to understand. What have we been taught so far? Okay, the way of Cain, anger, greed. Right? Then he comes and brings out Korah to the picture. And look at this, what he says. They're going the way of envy. Envy, right? And we find this story in Numbers 16. One of the things that Korah had was jealousy for Moses. He wanted his position as well, and he envied it. He says, Moses, what makes you the head cheese? Why are you the one calling the shots when I feel just as capable? And they were forsaking the order of leadership that God had placed. So they were coming against Moses and Aaron. One of the things that will happen, and this is very frequent in our society, people always want the other person's position when they think they can do it better. But see, in God's kingdom, it doesn't work the way of the world. God places his leadership with sovereignty. Now it's up to the leader either to respond in obedience or use that position wrong. Korah thought, man, I can do this way better. There are so many people that say, give me the pulpit. I can do it way better than Pastor Martin, which is cool. If God removes, he removes. But when God puts a leader and a servant, right? One of the things he does it to be able to bless the congregation. Because he cries out to God, God gives him instructions, he cries out to God, and then he says, okay, I have to do this because God wants his people to do this. But there's also corrupt leaders, I get that. But we always keep our eyes on God, even when a corrupt leader takes place. We were never told by God to follow our leaders in that way. Man worship is not of God. The one who died for us is Jesus Christ, and we have to keep our eyes on him. So what did Korah do? Well, he riled up 250 leaders of Israel. Let's come against Moses and Aaron. We can do a better job. We don't need this man to lead us. And one of the things, Moses is there, and look at what happens. Number 16, let's go to verses 1 through 4. Number 16, 1 through 4. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, with 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. They said to them, you have gone far enough for all the congregation. And look at this statement. This is key. All the congregation are holy. In other words, we're all called. We're all God in ourselves. We're all wanting to lead, right? Every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst, right? We know God, not like Moses and Aaron. Only we are at the same level. So why do you exalt yourselves about the assembly of the Lord? Now, why are you telling us what to do, right? When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Why? Because he knew what was coming. When God puts his leadership, he guards his leadership. He protects God's anointed. And one of the things that is happening here, Korah led that rebellion, and the deaths of nearly 15,000 people came into place. And one of the things, look at what happened after. Let's go to number 16, verses 28 to 33. Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds. For this is not my doing. Guys, I didn't get placed here on my own. God put me here. But you're going to see that God wants me in this position to protect you from doing the errors that you're doing. Right? And so let's go to the next verse. And one of the things that I want you to see there. One of the issues that was happening, right, in these verses, and one of the things that was going on, look at verse 30. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive to Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. In other words, this ground's going to open up, and it's going to devour the lives that are in rebellion and envy. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. Look at the power of God. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up in their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all who belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them. And they perished from the midst of the assembly. Right? Envy. will bring forth the judgment of God in a severe way. Beware of envy in your life. Don't let it come in. Wanting someone else's possessions or positions. Well, this happened to Joseph. How many of you remember Joseph with the coat of many colors? The coat of big sleeves, right? And one of the things his brothers wanted to take him out. They had so much envy for Joseph. And this is what the coat of many colors meant. Literally the coat of big sleeves. Because back in the day, the people who worked hard had no sleeves. And so they were the ones doing all the grunt work, all the labor, all the things that would make you sweat. The head cheeses, right? The people in responsibility had long sleeves because that's what they would carry in those long sleeves would be the things that they would use as instruments for their work to instruct people. So it's kind of like their briefcase in today's world, right? And briefcases aren't used that much anymore, but that's what they would use it for. They would have all the things they needed in order to carry forth their task. Okay, so these bosses, these supervisors, all these head honchos wore these big sleeve coats. And one of the things, they would keep their money and supplies and all these other issues. And so one of the things is that we can be guilty of the same thing even today. We see a person, right, and they're above us in position. Maybe we're just laborers and they're managers or supervisors, district managers, regional managers. It doesn't matter. But we say, man, if I only had that job, I would have it made. And we have no idea what we're craving for. Because you know what? One of the things is, when is enough enough? I know people that have so much already, and it's still not enough. And they still want to possess more things and own more things when they don't need to. And yet, their hearts aren't into giving to the Lord or sharing what they have because it's all about myself. And so one of the things that I want you to see as we continue, Joseph was so envied by his brothers. He said, man, I wish I had that coat of many colors. I wish I had his position. But not knowing that that coat would get Joseph in trouble one day. Remember when he was in Potiphar's house, accused, right, of jumping Mrs. Potiphar's bones. And he didn't. He ran out, but that coat stayed there, right? And when the accusation came, she had the coat there. Look, it's right here. That same coat got him in trouble. And you know what? Sometimes when you crave for something that is not yours, that same coat that you're desiring is going to be the coat that brings you down. Very important to understand this lesson in Scripture. You know why? Because we have enough. And what we have, we're so blessed to have. See, Genesis 39:12, right? We see where he had to run out of the house, where he was being accused. And what the lesson is for us, guys, that is applicable for today, be happy where you're at and where God has you. Don't be looking for other positions that God has no plans for you to be in. Because so many times you don't understand, yeah, I get the job, okay, and I replace this guy as district manager, regional manager, president, CEO, whatever. You don't understand the pressure behind it. Oh, if I were only a pastor, if I could only lead the church, then I would show people what I'm really made out of. You know what? You need to disappear so that God can appear. And once you do that accordingly, you rest in the place where God has you. Look at your life now and look at what God has given you. And we all have more than we deserve. And so praise God for that. Don't be saying, Lord, bless my abilities and my talents. Multiply them so that I can really use them for your glory. But behind the motive is envy. I want to be envied by people. You know what, Lord? The gifts you've given me, I will use them, but to point people to you and not to me. That's how we should be. Right? Talents and gifts and abilities all belong to the Lord. And everything he's given us, it belongs to the Lord. What happened to Korah? The ground opened up and sucked him in, right? Here's an easy way to find yourself when you're being full of envy. You'll see that you're envious of someone else's place. That's a red flag. Lord, thank you for the place you've put me in. One of the things God has said, if you're faithful in the little things, he will place you over much. Right? And this is why when I see people desiring to be pastors, it's not a bad thing. But when I see why they want to become pastors is to be heard, I said, no, you want people to hear Jesus behind the pulpit. If you want to be heard, you're robbing the glory that pertains to God from the pulpit. That's what we need more humility of, behind the pulpits, not being envious. Oh, I wish I had Skip Heise's church, right? Oh, I wish I had Pastor Chuck's church. And then you get into that position and you go, oh, I didn't know all this was required in that position. And it overwhelms you. That's what will happen in life. But when you're content in whatever state you're in, the blessings of God begin to flow into your life and you appreciate them so much more. So envy, get rid of it. See, one of the things is we don't know what we're heading for when we're trying to be someone else instead of being who God made us to be. All right, so that's point number one. Apostates are going down the wrong path. Point number two, apostates are spiritually dead and barren. Look at verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Now I want you to see that because these are men who are hidden reefs. Remember the reefs underneath the water that destroy ships? They're sneaky. They come in. And this is one of the things he told us in verse 4 back in his epistle when it started. These come in like stealth bombers underneath the radar, and they only care for themselves. And that's the ministry that apostates create, a ministry for themselves. Remember the agape feast where the feast where people would get to eat together in fellowship, koinonia, right? And one of the things that would happen, they would have in common things where the rich and the poor could hang out together, and many of them, this is where their meal came from for the week. And agape feasts were designed to bless the body or the church, right? And so one of the things they would do, these men would serve themselves and not others. And this is one of the things that I see when we get together. We should all care about others getting fed before we do. And one of the things I was taught when I was discipled was that you wait till the very end as a shepherd to make sure all your people are fed first. Why? Because it shows people you care for them. See, when I first began church, one of the things that happened the most to me was when I became a leader, then they started serving us in the first church and putting us first. And the ladies would go, I'll serve your plate, I'll serve your plate. And then they'd serve us this huge plate, right? Where we were not going to finish everything that was on that plate. And because they wanted the pastors to be happier, the leaders. And one of the things that you would see, they would ignore the poor. See, that's not the way God created these love feasts for. These love feasts were going to be possibly the only meal some people would eat for that week. And so it was meant to serve and to love each other and to be careful. So every time we get together, remember that. We're to love one another. And it's not about me feeding myself first or meeting my own needs. It's about caring for the people of God. And these guys that were apostates, it was all about them. Look at what it says. Clouds without water carried along by the winds. Right? When farmers see clouds, right, that appear to bring rain, they get excited. But when that cloud never releases its water, it passes them. And what happens? They get sad. I thought I was going to get this on my crops, right? I thought my crops were going to receive the moisture they needed. See, when they don't produce that water, farmers get disappointed. That's how apostates work. They promise you spiritual life, but they're just clouds that are empty. They don't have the water of the Holy Spirit to be able to feed you. They don't have the gifts of the Spirit to be able to feed you, right? And to make sure that you're watered and refreshed. Apostates will promise you spiritual life, but they're just empty clouds being drifted away with every wind of doctrine. And they bring in their different doctrines and they divide the body of Christ. They bring hope of spiritual rain, but they lack the water of the truth of the word to be able to lead God's people. Okay, so they're spiritually dead and they're dry. Look at what Proverbs 25:14 says. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. Right? So they don't have any water, anything of the things that require of the Spirit to be able to give to God's people. Look at how it says, they're autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted. This is interesting here, because apostates are fruitless. They cannot bear the fruit that can be manufactured only by the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. See, you and I are just distributors of God's fruit. We're not fabricators. We can't make it. Okay? You and I cannot create that fruit. Where is the fruit created in our lives? Through the Holy Spirit. We bear it. Right? And as Christians, as we grow and mature and we start obeying God's word more and more, then our branches, right, that are engrafted in the vine, connected to the vine, abiding with the vine, begin to bear fruit. See, we cannot manufacture it. We bear it. And that's what happens in a relationship with God. You get to know God deeper and deeper, and you will be known by the fruits that are present in your life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. Apostates cannot bear any spiritual fruit at all. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by what? Their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And that's the truth. You will know an apostate right away by the fruit he carries. But only true Christians can possess spiritual fruit by way of the Holy Spirit. We bear it, and then people see it in our lives, and that's how we give testimony of who we are in Christ. Look at John 15, verses 5 to 8. He also gives us fruit that remains because we're abiding with him. So the fruit that you do, right, to help people, to love people, to serve people, the fruit that you bear, right, is the fruit that will be everlasting, because you'll touch lives deeper, more meaningful. Apostates can't do that. Look at what it says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he what? Bears much fruit. He doesn't manufacture it. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Now, it's talking about Christian fruitfulness in these verses, not salvation. What he's saying is you dry up because your service, because you're not connected to God, does no good. So you become a branch that is not receiving the nourishment of hanging out with your Lord and Savior. In other words, you dry up, and you're no good but to be firewood. That's it. You will not be used effectively. He says, as thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, right? You've seen those dry branches. When trees are dropping their branches, they pile them up and they burn them because they're of no good. They're not alive. They're not connected to the vine. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Right? In other words, what is the alignment with God's will? My Father is glorified by this, that you would bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And that fruit will be everlasting, believe me. Okay, so point number one, apostates are going down the wrong path. Point number two, apostates are spiritually dead and barren. And then the last point I want to leave you with today. Apostates' teachings cannot provide eternal security. Look at verse 13. Of Jude, and we'll close with this. While waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. All right, they're not going to heaven because they're deliberately rejecting and defecting from the word of God and from the Lord himself. Okay? And notice what it calls them. While waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. In other words, it'll become evident. You know how you see the foam on the seas? Very evident, right, when it comes about. I want you to think about that. Raging waves. How many of you have been on a boat on an ocean? And you see how the waves can really get violent sometimes. When I was in Israel and I got to teach on the Sea of Galilee, right? It's only a lake, but those waves get very aggressive. And I was on that ship teaching the word of God, and it was bashing, the waves were bashing against our boat, and it was tossing us back and forth. And I said, I can just imagine being in the center of an ocean, a major ocean, and what those waves can cause. amazing power behind those waves. If you ask the mariner, he'll tell you. If he's been caught in a storm, he'll let you know these waves are violent. They will knock you off the boat and they will throw you into the sea. But I want you to see something interesting here. Why does it compare him to roaring waves? Well, because of the damage they cause. But also, what happens to the waves when they reach the shore? What do they bring in with them? Debris? Trash? Have you ever seen that? When the beaches and the waves come in, they leave license plates, they leave seaweed, they leave all these kinds of form of dirt and ugliness. And they have to be cleaned up all the time. See, that's what he's saying about the apostate. They will bring in dirt. They will bring in trash in their teachings that will harm you and destroy you. Not only do they pound you with false doctrine, they'll also bring in the dirt that accompanies that teaching. And see, false teachers will bring all kinds of debris into various pulpits in this land, and they will destroy people like those waves. They will confuse people. They will deceive them and bring all their trash in, a false doctrine, and people are gobbling it up. Trash wasn't made to be ingested. And this is one of the things that we must learn. Apostates are bringing dirt, and people are ingesting them from the pulpits. And you see it. Their false teachings, their arrogant speech are like these waves. They make a lot of noise, right, from the pulpits. But they leave the waves of refuse behind. In other words, all the trash is there. Isn't that sad? And how do they have people right now? Getting colder and colder and colder against God. Their love of many are waxing cold because of all these false doctrines. That's what they do, the raging waves. Let's go to Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. That's how these false prophets are. True teachers of the word of God, though, bring out the treasures of the depths of the Word of God. In other words, the water, the Holy Spirit water, living water that comes from the Word. False teachers produce only refuse. Sad. Right? Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Let's go there. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, Paul said, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. False teachers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This is the way an apostate thinks. Okay, they're raging waves that are destroying many lives. But they're also wandering stars. Look at this. This is interesting. Wandering stars move all over the place and lead you astray. Fixed stars, though, are used by many travelers to point you in the right direction, correct? So one of the things that these false teachers do, they're designed to misguide people all over the place. And then when they come in, they're only temporary. They come in, cause their damage, then they go to another church and create damage there, and so on and so on. They're like these falling stars. And this is what Jude is speaking of. These kind of stars, meteors, falling stars, all these that are only temporary, appear one day, disappear the next. And this is what he's saying. That's how these apostates are. They love to go infect people. Then they leave the church and they leave the pastor many times with problems because he let loose the pulpit that only belongs to those anointed of God. It's very important to understand that. Remember, the Lord is compared to a star for us as well. He is the fixed star. He is the one who will always be there for us and continue to guide us in this journey here on planet Earth. Let's go to Revelation 2:28. And I will give him the morning star. We have been given the morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that even as Christians, we're compared to stars as well, to bring light to a hurting world in darkness. Okay, don't forget that. We have jobs to do to combat these false teachers, to bring them out to light and be able to let people know of their dangers. Let's go to Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16. This is what Paul wrote in this epistle. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, about reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're not supposed to be getting contaminated. We're supposed to be standing up against it and remaining pure for the Lord. among whom you appear as lights in the world. That word for lights is stars, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, Paul said, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And what you and I are doing, continuing the path of God and his righteousness, will pay off, guys. It'll be amazing when we come before our King. But the destiny of these false teachers will end up in total darkness. Look at the last part of verse 13. For whom the darkness has been reserved forever. Hell is reserved for the Antichrist, the false prophet, right? It's all reserved for the devil and Satan. It's not meant for us. And one of the things, it's also reserved for the followers of Satan. But for you and I, we have a better place. False teachers that we hear and listen to today, they're heading toward the path of destruction. And they will be held accountable at a high standard. God has reserved chains of darkness for these apostates. And they will pay a heavy price. In other words, they've sold out for the temporary things. Instead of coming to God and understanding there's a better life awaiting us. We're sojourners. We're passing through this planet. Don't get attached to it. Disconnect your heart from the things of this world and the materialism in them. Okay? Be careful not to follow a falling star, a light of deception. For you will be led down the path of destruction. Stay the course. Continue to trust God, even though this world gets crazier and crazier. We know our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God for that. And we rejoice today, knowing that he is our fixed star. And he knew us even before the foundations of the world. Isn't that beautiful? So we rejoice today as his children. 2 Peter 2:17. And this is the last verse we'll share. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. As children of God, we have a better reservation, and that is to the New Jerusalem. Hold on, Christian, keep pressing forward. Do not fall, do not get misled by this world's deception and Antichrist leading. Stay close to the Word of God and keep it near you and in you, so that you will bear the fruit of eternity one day when you come before the Lord. Amen.